All right, I see Laura and Tara back in the back, so head on back. Well, in the midst of all the sniffling and snuffling, we come to the Word of the Lord. We're continuing to work through the Lord's Prayer. It is listed here in the back. Randy said this week as we started talking, he said, you know, since we're talking about the kingdom, he's expecting about an hour and 20-minute sermon. We're not going to do that, though. Don't worry. At any rate. But let's do what we've been doing each week in this series, and let's pray this prayer together. It's on the back of your bulletin. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. We are going to look at the next petition. The Tuesday night Bible study told me that last week four words was entirely too much. So this week it's only three. Your kingdom come. As we head that direction, though, last Sunday night I took the big girls camping up to Tower Hill. Actually the first time they've been out camping, and I figured I needed to do that soon before it got too cold and I ruined them on camping, but we went. And Monday morning, we got up, packed everything up and decided we were going to hike up the hill to where the big smelter house is, the big shot they used to make lead shots. So we're walking up the hill, and it's mostly covered by trees, the trail is, and most of the way up, really all the way up, they both wanted to hold hands as we're walking up. It was very, very sweet. It was like a Hallmark moment. So the whole time, I'm trying not to trip on them because it's not a wide path all the way. So I'm mostly looking down, watching out for feet, hanging onto hands, trying to keep them from falling, all those things. We finally get to the very top. There's the smelter house, and my one desire at the top was to find out why did they have to drop the lead 180 feet. I didn't know what the reason was. So I go straight into the smelter house. I'm looking at the stuff. I'm reading. I figure out it turns into little balls as it cools. Very cool. And about that time, as I'm focused in here looking at all these things, you know, the semi-museum stuff, I hear Eva's voice, "Daddy, you've got to come look at the view out here." So I walked outside in there. I had totally missed, actually, walking up to the smelter house, that there's an opening right next to it where you can see the whole landscape there from on top of this hill around Spring Green. And it's beautiful. And it's expansive. And I'd missed it because most of my time up the side of this hill, I was doing this. I hadn't quite looked up enough to see that there's this whole beautiful sort of just panorama around me. And I missed it. Now, I fear we run into the same problem when we start talking about the kingdom of God. Here in the Lord's Prayer, what we're praying is for his kingdom to come. But I suspect that even in the praying of it, even in the praying of your kingdom come, we often miss just how panoramic, how expansive, how beautiful the kingdom is. And as a result, we really might even lose context for all the amazing things that sit within the kingdom of God. So what I'm going to do this morning is explore a little bit this idea of the expansiveness of the kingdom of God and the implications that has on us and how we relate to one another. Now, when we use the term kingdom so as not to go into a 120-minute sermon or two-hour sermon, when we talk about kingdom, what I want us to think about this morning is the idea of kingdom has to do with really two things, the rule of God and the realm of God. It's the sovereign rule, God's sovereign authority, but it's also the realm in which that authority is carried out, the place, if you will. Now, I have a sense that at times we lose sight of how amazing and how expansive his rule and this realm he rules in, how expansive that is. And perhaps the reason why is because so often we're so consumed with what it takes to get to the top that we miss the view that's out there. So let's stop for a minute and let's look around. Let's take a look at just how expansive the rule of God is. His power is boundless. There's no one stronger. His sovereignty is unrivaled. His wisdom's unfathomable. Somehow in the ins and outs of life and in the ways that our life goes about, God is taking everything that happens, even the injustices of the world, even our sin, and he's putting those things together. He's He's moving those things along. Even the sin we've hoisted upon others and on creation, he's using all of that to bring himself glory and to work all those things towards our good. It's mysterious. It's unfathomable. But it's also glorious and expansive, the rule of God. Romans 11, Paul, he sort of goes off on this doxology about that. And he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." I kind of run out of breath with all those things. I think Paul probably might have too. He was writing, so I guess you don't run out of breath. Ran out of ink or something. He was excited because he's thinking about just the majesty and the glory of the rule, the sovereign rule of God. But consider with me also the realm of God, the place in which his rule is carried out. Where is God's majesty and rule exercised? Everywhere. Every corner of the cosmos, God rules it. It's, you know, that famous Abraham Kuyper quote that I used to bring up a lot. There's not one square inch of the entire, all the Calvin people are tearing up at this moment, right? Like, we know Kuyper. Anyway, there's not one square inch of the entire cosmos over which Jesus doesn't say, "Mine." How expansive is the realm of God? Can we even talk about it? Can we even describe it? It's glorious. In fact, Colossians 1, Jesus is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That's the faraway places of the cosmos. That's God's place. The smallest things, that, you know, whatever smaller than quarks or whatever, I'm sure we'll keep finding things that are in sort of increasingly small. We're going to find them. And you know what? It's Jesus' space. It's his place. It's what he rules. Now, we say all of that, and we can kind of get all teary-eyed and misty. I think that's fun to talk about. But we also recognize that right now, the way that the world is, God's rule in his realm, it's expansive, it's glorious, but yet, we don't see right now all reality acknowledging the kingdom of God, submitting to the kingdom of God. We see the brokenness of the world. The full consummation of God's heavenly rule here on earth is not something that we fully experience yet. And so we pray, "Your kingdom come." His rule is all of those things. It's true. And we long for the reality of it to be recognized and experienced here and now in the same way that it is in heaven. We long for the day when heaven comes down, when the world is right again, when sin and death, gone. When the brokenness of the world is fixed. We want to experience it. And the truth is, we experience part of that now because of the work of Christ. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, we experience a part of it, but we don't experience it in its fullness. So we pray, "Your kingdom come." And as we do, we in a sense look up. And we long for and we see the expansiveness of this kingdom that is glorious and beautiful and panoramic and all of those things. Now, all of that might feel a little bit esoteric. So what I want us to do this morning is this. This is going to be sort of a application-heavy sermon. We've done some heavy exegetical stuff, and it's fun, and I like that. But what I want us to do this morning is think a lot about implications of that. Now, I want to offer three ways that I think that taking a more expansive view of the kingdom applies to us in very tangible ways. I think they're very tangible. Now, the first is this. For all you note takers, there's your signal. The first is this. When we focus in prayer on "Your kingdom come," when we focus in prayer on the expansiveness of the coming kingdom of God, we actually gain a more expansive view of me as an individual, not just Sean, but me. You all get an expansive view of Sean. That would be sad. Anyway, we get a more expansive view of me, of ourselves. By praying "Your kingdom come," we begin to see ourselves within this expansive reign of God, the rule and realm of God. What I mean is that we begin to see that I was made for something more than just my personal experience of the world. That is to say, I was made for something more than just my compartmentalized understanding of my personality or my sexuality or my intellectual abilities or my physical body or insert anything we can compartmentalize here. It's not to say that those things are unimportant, because they are. Those things are important. But they have to be properly contextualized if we want to keep from reducing ourselves to the level of one of those things and missing the expansive way in which we fit into the rule and realm of God. Now, some of you here today have taken a look at your brokenness. You've taken a look at the things that have hurt you, the ways in which you've hurt others. You've looked at all those things and you've come to false conclusions about the kingdom of God. Because you've reduced yourselves, by looking down, you've reduced yourself to one of those things. And you've missed that you fit within this expansive rule and reign of God. Jesus died for your sin and rose again for your life. He did that for me, for us as individuals. While it's, I guess, we often do this, and we should say, you know, the world does not revolve around me. It doesn't. And we should remember that. But the world includes you. And I think sometimes we forget that. Some of us bias one over the other. For some of us, we think the world's all about us. But for some of you, you think that God's kingdom doesn't even really include you. You're just too broken. You're too far gone. And what I want to say to you is look up. And see the expansiveness of the kingdom of God and realize that you're a part of that. You fit within it. The world does not revolve around you. And isn't that amazing that the God of the king, the God who rules all things, has said, it doesn't revolve around you, but I'm going to set my affection upon you. That's pretty glorious. The kingdom of God gives us a more expansive view of how I fit into it. Now, there's a second reason why focus and prayer on the kingdom matters, and it's that as we focus on the coming kingdom of God, we pray your kingdom come, it also means that I get a more expansive view of you, those other people. I get a more expansive view on how you fit into the kingdom of God. Now the problem there is that often we act as though other people are just serving as kind of foils for our experience, right? We act as though but all those people out there that we run across in the world, they're either supporting us in what we're trying to get, or they're kind of against us, and then our affect, our emotional response to that depends on which side of the equation they fall on. Let me give you an example. I was riding home on my bike from, I was visiting somebody, I was riding home, going down the bike trail, and there's this group of like four high school students, and they had the nerve, whippersnappers, they had the nerve to not move off the trail. I mean, they're walking like, you know, four abreast, coming down, they're talking, headphones in, they're probably Facebooking or something. But so they're coming down the trail, and I'm on my bike, I'm here, I'm trying to make eye contact. They didn't make eye contact. I'm trying to get down the trail, and they would not move off. You know what I had to do? I had to slow down. I know. You know what else I had? I had to ride on the grass. I feel your connection with my grief here, right? The thing about that is this. You know, in those moments, whether it's riding a bike down a trail, whether it's somebody who's pulling out in front of you, the problem is that, you know what they were doing wrong? They weren't cooperating with the rules that I'd set for my convenience that day. I really wanted them out of the way because I wanted to get home. And they didn't want to cooperate. They probably didn't even care I was there. But you see, what happens is that sometimes we reduce other people to just being cogs in our machine. Those people on the trail, what were they doing? They were disrupting my life. I had reduced them to something much smaller than they are, didn't I? But when I began to have a more expansive view of the kingdom of God, his rule and reign over all things, that means I have to see you differently. Even those whippersnappers on the trail, they're not just cogs in the machine of my convenience. They're people made in the image of God. They're made to give him glory. Now, whether or not they might have moved, that would have been nice. It just doesn't really matter. But you see, the way that I approach you makes a difference in the way that I experience the kingdom as well. So what I want to say to us is, as it relates to other people, can we look up and see the expansive panorama of the kingdom and find that that will change the way that we view and the way that we experience other people? Now, there's a third thing here too, though. As we pray your kingdom come, as we take in a more expansive view of the kingdom, it also matters in this way. A more expansive view of the kingdom gives a more expansive view not only of me, not only of you, but also of us, of the church, of God's people. Now, we need to take a more expansive view of us. Now, I want to say this carefully. So this is a place where I could really be misunderstood, so I'm going to be really sort of super organized about this. I want to say carefully, there, to be sure, it is an incontrovertible truth of the kingdom. There is no salvation apart from Jesus. Acts 4:12, there's no other name under heaven by which a man can be saved. Right? That is true. That is undeniable. You will never hear me say you can find salvation any other place besides Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. Now, second thing is this. In the ordinary work of God's kingdom, salvation comes through the church. That's true. In the ordinary work of the economy of God, salvation comes through the ministry of the church. The church is so important. Now, because of that, it makes a lot of sense. And we're right in our desire to see the church more pure, more holy, more faithful, all of those things. That's a right motion of our heart. Did everybody hear me say that? No salvation apart from Christ. Salvation ordinarily comes through the church. We want to see the church be faithful and pure and holy. But if Danielle will excuse a Chronicles of Narnia reference, I'm so sorry, honey. But Aslan's not a tame lion. And there are times in which God acts outside of our ordinary expectations. Now, this has implications on the way that we engage other traditions, doesn't it? You see, often I think that we can reduce the kingdom of God. The kingdom, the church, is about Lake Trails Presbyterian Church. But is it? The kingdom of God is bigger than Lake Trails Presbyterian Church. It's bigger than the PCA. It's bigger than the Western Evangelical Church. All of those things, in my mind, are important pieces of the church. There's a reason why I'm a PCA minister. There's a reason why I identify myself as a Reformed theology guy. I hesitate to say theologian. That makes me sound like I know more than I do. There's a reason why I am all of those things. But if we have an expansive view of a kingdom, if our view of the kingdom matches the expansiveness of it, we need to have a tad more humility, I think, than we often do when we try to reduce the kingdom to just my little parochial clan of it. Now, the kingdom and the church, they don't equal each other. The kingdom is broader than the confines of the organized church. Now again, you heard me say it, I'm going to say it again, there is no salvation apart from Christ. And in the ordinary work of the life of the economy of God, the church is so important. But there are things happening around the world that are inexplicable. There are Muslims coming to faith because they're having dreams about Jesus. Aslan's not a tame lion, right? If you haven't read the book, it's great fun. Don't let Danielle keep you from reading C.S. Lewis. Anyway, now, you got two references in one sermon. I know. Anyway, now, so let me do this, though. I want to see, what can we do with all of that, though? How can we drop that into something that's even more tangible? So I want to do that along those same lines, so make three specific applications to those things. So as it relates to my understanding, our understanding of ourselves, kind of the me of the kingdom, right? I think that it's time for us to begin to speak differently to ourselves. I think it's time for us to do away with our persistent glumness about our experience of the world. This is why I want you to hear me say that. Are we broken? It's worse than you think. Yes, you are broken. We need to take our sin seriously. Are we marred? Have some of you have been marred by the sin of others? Is that true? It so is, in painful ways that are hard to imagine. But I also think that it's time that we begin to tell ourselves the truth about who we are in Jesus. It's time that we begin to tell ourselves the truth about where we fit in the kingdom of God. I'm not talking about like Jack Handy self-affirmations here, right? This is not you're good enough, you're smart enough, and doggone it, people like you. What I'm talking about is this. I'm talking about Revelation 12 language. They overcame the evil one by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Some of you need to begin to speak to yourselves about who you are because of what Jesus has done. You are accepted by God because of the cross of Christ. You fit in the kingdom of God. It's time that we start saying those things. I mean, maybe some of you might say, when you're feeling the accusations of your own heart, when you're feeling the self-condemnation, to begin to say, am I broken? I am. We can just acknowledge that we're broken, can't we? You are. So am I. We can acknowledge that. But because of what Jesus did, I am loved by God. Some of you need to hear that more often until you believe it, because some of you don't. Some of you have reduced your identity to your sin, and you forget to see. You need to look up and see. The kingdom of God includes you as you embrace Jesus and what he's done on the cross. We need to hang on to both the idea that we are broken, but not without recognizing that Jesus has done something about that brokenness. Some of you are biasing one over the other. Part of looking up and seeing the expansiveness of the kingdom means getting both of those realities more and more right. Some of you need to look up and see the me within a more expansive kingdom view. But what about how we relate to the you, to other people? If we're going to take a more expansive view of the kingdom, we've got to stop seeing other people as just cogs in our wheels, cogs in our machines. Now, the best way I think that, so here's my application to you. You know how to deal with that? It's to begin to more and more overlap your life with other people. Because the more we overlap our lives with other people, you know, you're going to see their warts, and you're going to find your own too. You're going to see their warts, and they're going to look a lot like yours. I mean, you know, warts are kind of warts. They're ugly and lumpy and all that, right? But you have them, and so do they. And the more we overlap our lives with each other, the more we're going to begin to see, I can't reduce that person to just that thing. I can't just make that person fit into my plan because they're not built for that. In the overlap of our lives, we see, yes, there are people have brokenness and people have their warts that look like ours. In the overlap of our lives, we also see, though, there's beauty to those people. These people made in the image of God have things about them that we would not have seen otherwise. Danielle and I learned that as we were leaving seminary. We had no intention of going to the South. I didn't even check the box. I'm sorry, Sally. We did not even check the box on the form, you know, where will you go? Not there. Like, had there been a not there box, I probably would have checked not there. It wasn't even on our form. Because we had sort of this, and people have them, sort of this list of caricatures about what Southern culture looks like. So, but all of a sudden we end up in a church in Aiken, South Carolina. And you know what we found? The South has some quirks. I love Madison. I love being in Wisconsin now. But you know what else I found? The South is also beautiful. There are things about Southern culture that make me want to pull my hair out. But in the overlap of our lives with Southern people, we also found that they're beautiful, and there's a richness, and there's a heritage, and there are all these things there. I couldn't just let them continue to be like a cog in my sort of cultural wheel, right? Oh, Southern people, you know, great, one more Confederate flag, right? I couldn't do that anymore because I was living my life with people that I loved and saw them as more than the thing that I'd reduced them to, right? I love the South now, Sally. Anyway, and I love Sally because she's Southern. And anyway, whatever. Oh, big hug. Okay, so perhaps what you might need to do is this. Perhaps if you feel that in your own heart and life, that, you know, I tend to reduce the yous out there to sort of cogs in my wheel. And, you know, you can tell if you do or not, like when the people don't move off the trail, how upset do you get? There's your test. When the person is driving too slow or too fast, how do you respond in your heart? That will tell you how do you view that person, right? So for those of us that struggle with reducing people, all of us, you know what we can do? Begin to overlap our lives with more people, and maybe even people that aren't like us. You know, if you're an older couple and your kids are gone, invite a younger couple over to your house again and again, and begin to live your life alongside them more. If you're a single person, find a married couple and go hang out at their house. The more you overlap with your life with them, the more you're going to begin to see that you can't reduce people. You can't reduce them to just some little mechanism. If you're a student, a college student, put down your pizza slice and go visit somebody who is elderly and hear their stories, often the same ones again and again, but hear their stories. And as you overlap your lives with them, begin to see that there's a richness to all of that. And you can't reduce them to just a little piece of your kingdom. They fit within the expansive kingdom of God that we pray will come. But what about a more expansive view of us as the church? Now this one, I think, may be the hardest, because those of us that have been around the church for a long time, you know what we've done? We've sort of given ourselves a bit of a pass on how we talk about the church. Let me ask this question. Okay, the church is the bride of Christ, right? Did I have that right? Okay. What do you call the wife of a king? A queen. Can we stop talking bad about the queen? Can we change the way that we talk about the queen? And I mean this seriously. I know that there are things about the queen that are less than beautiful. I know that sometimes the queen doesn't act right. She doesn't always say the right things at the right time. Sometimes we wonder, is she really queen material? Sometimes we wonder, is she really the queen? But can we please change the way that we talk about the queen? I know the church needs work. I know it does. But can we please stop sniping at the queen? I wonder what would happen if Protestants started praying for the Roman Catholic Church. I mean that. Well, I wonder what would happen if every time we saw some new story about what the cool new pope is doing, instead of rolling our eyes, what if we prayed? What if we prayed for purity in the Roman Church? I mean, that's before we even get to like the Orthodox Church. They're kind of like those cousins from West Virginia, right? We know they're in the family tree, but God help us if they show up for Thanksgiving. I don't know how to talk to them, right? What if we started praying for the Orthodox Church? Except Margaret, we can talk to Margaret, right? I know Margaret's fine. Like most of our Trinitarian theology comes through the Orthodox Church. What if we prayed for them? What if we prayed for Black Hawk? They're big, and we're small, right? What if we really prayed for them? What if we prayed for the mainline churches that seem to be drifting so perilously? What if we prayed for them? What if we prayed that we would be one, God's people would be one, that those believers that are found in all of those places might be one? What if we prayed for the kingdom of God to come like that? What if we prayed that all of God's church would believe the truth and be formed more and more into the image of the King? What if we did that? I think that would help us a lot. And I think the thing that would help us do that is we begin to look up and see the expansiveness of the kingdom of God. I think that's part of praying your kingdom come. Now, last Sunday night on our camping trip, in the middle of the night at some point, as expected, Eva wakes me up because she had to go to the outhouse. So we crawl out of the tent. I sort of rolled the dice that Lily would stay asleep instead of wake up in fear that we were gone, but she stayed asleep. So we walked up to where the outhouse stuff was. But it's right by a big field. In the field, there's an opening, there's this big round opening in the canopy of trees out there in the field. So as we go out there, the whole time over, Eva's got her flashlight because no kid can camp without a flashlight. And so she's, you know, got her, I'm like, you don't really need it, the sun, or the sun. The moon's, you know, like really bright. But she's like, I can't see without it. Really? Anyway, so we get over there to the field, and I finally say, Eva, look up. You know what she did? In the opening of the canopy, there was just, you could just see through this clear fall sky, You know what's coming. I said, Eva, look up. And she goes, she turned off the flashlight and went, whoa. You know what I'd love for us to be able to do? To think about the kingdom of God and for us to look up and go, whoa. Whoa. This is the kingdom of God. Look at his rule, his sovereign power, his glory. Wow. And look at the places that it reaches. Whoa. That's what I would love for us to do. That the more that we pray, your kingdom come, we would pray it with a sense of, whoa, your kingdom come. And I think that the more that we would do that in ways that are much more expansive than even than the way that a fall night can just inspire awe in us, I think that when we look up and begin to see the kingdom of God, that whoa moment will be even more profound. And it will allow us to have a better view of who I am and who you are and who we are together. That's my desire. Your kingdom come. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is one of those times that I usually feel like I need to pray something that sounds good, and I'm just not going to try to do that today, Lord. Because my prayer now, as we finish looking at, Lord, I pray that I've been faithful to these three words of your text. I pray that I've been faithful to the Scripture's understanding of the kingdom of God. So, Lord, my prayer is your kingdom come. Amen.